Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, live from Richmond, Virginia. Welcome to the newest expanded version of What Does the Word Say, a production of DMC Ministries. We teach you how to be authentic in your faith, genuine in your service, and humble in your blessings. We want you to be dynamic, motivated, and Christ-like. We help you make the Word of God real. Be sure to check out our website at www.dmcministries.net to take advantage of the resources we have available. Books, CDs, DVDs, podcasts, and more are there just for you. Links to this and previous shows are one click away, and you can read every edition of our newsletter, The Progressive Walk. Ever wondered what it takes to be dynamic, motivated, and Christ-like? Well, that and much, much more are available on our site. If we can be of service to you, please email us at dmc@dmcministries.net. or give us a call at 804-909-7339. You can also watch us streaming live on Periscope, download the app from the Apple Store or the Android Play Store, follow us on Twitter at DMCCEI, and you'll get notifications when we're live on the air. Today we will continue our series on the book of John, and I am really excited about what God is going to show us today. If you'd like to be part of the conversation this morning, give us a call at 347-857-1322 or log in to www.blogtalkradio.com/DMC2 and you can listen or chat with us online. It's my pleasure, as always, to welcome my co-host, Pastor Godfrey Kasiri from God's Kingdom and Ham Ministries in Chesterfield, Virginia. Good morning, Pastor. How are you? Oh, got to hit the button. There we go. You should be on. Good morning.
Good morning, brother. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing well. I hit the button and it didn't click. I need to watch what I'm doing there.
Hallelujah, brother.
Amen. So you doing all right this morning?
Yes, sir. Doing all right this morning. Ready to get into the Word, brother.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I am really, I say this every week. I'm really excited about what we're going to be talking about today. But,
Praise God.
This chapter 17 that we're getting into is really, well, I'll give you my editorial comment on that in just a minute. Father, we want to thank you this morning, Lord, again, for the opportunity to gather in your presence. Lord, we are so appreciative of this opportunity that you have presented to us to break the bread of life and to disseminate this word of God that you have given to this world, to the world. Father, the words that we speak and the words that you speak in your word are life and light unto men. And, Lord, it is our sincere desire to have people not walking around in darkness. So, Father, we want to thank you today again. We want to bless you and do justice to your word. And we ask you, Father, to bless what we're about to say and use it as seed that is sown into good ground that will reap a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100, even a thousandfold return in this lifetime. And Father, we'll just give you the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. How's things going at the church?
Yeah, we're still meeting. I believe we have this month, and then we shall know from there later on. But we are still meeting at 3076 Hall Street Road, brother, from 3 in the evening up until 5 o'clock, breaking the word of life.
Amen. So you all heard that. 3076 Hall Street. It's right on the, I guess, what, a block before Broad Rock, not Broad Rock Boulevard. Yeah, Broad Rock Boulevard, isn't it?
Broad Rock. Yes, sir.
Yeah, a block before that. If you're coming from the east end, it's on the left. If you're coming from the west, you want to go past Broad Rock, and it'll be your next corner right there on the right-hand side. I strongly encourage you to take advantage of that. Because if you've been listening to this show for any length of time, you know that Pastor Godfrey is a marvelous, marvelous Bible teacher, and he will definitely bless your life. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen, brother. Thank you.
Well, let's see. Where do we start? We're gonna start in John chapter 17 today.
Yeah.
I find it difficult to believe that we actually got through a whole chapter last week. I had to go back and listen to it again, but I think we did that chapter 16 pretty much justice. But today I really want to tell you about what we're getting ready to do in John chapter 17. This is to me, and I know all of the Bible is my favorite, you know, and it depends on where I'm at, what I'm reading, whether or not, you know, it's my favorite of the day. Okay, but this chapter here has some unique characteristics to it, and I want to bring that out so you kind of get an idea and understand exactly what's going on. Now, Jesus has been teaching his disciples for almost a little over 3 years, probably close to 3.5 years. And what he's tried to do is to and the relationship that he has with the Father, so that when he leaves and sends back the Holy Ghost, that relationship with them can continue. Now, he's done a lot of miracles. He's done a lot of teaching. He's washed their feet. He's explained to them about the kingdom of God. He did the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, so he's done a lot of stuff. He's raised the dead. Hallelujah. We've talked about that. And now we're getting to the point where we're almost at the end. This is almost the end of his earthly journey. And in chapter 17, there are three prayers here, and we're going to go through each one of them in detail. And I think this does a couple of things for people when they understand exactly what's in this chapter. This is probably one of the most intimate moments that we ever have an opportunity to see Jesus and his Father spend together. When he talks about, and we've talked about this before, where he said, "I only do what I see my Father do." Well, folks, you're going to get an insight into that relationship that he has with his Father, because some of the things that he says here are very poignant. They're very emotional. Okay, and it really shows this man who was all man but all God. It shows his heart. It shows his emotions. It shows his feelings towards his Father God, who is in heaven. And so I think it's a template, if you will, that we can use to develop our relationship with God, and to understand that God is a God of intimacy. He's a God of love. The currency of heaven is love. Everything, the gifts of the Spirit operate only when you have love. The only reason you can love your wife or your children is because God loved you first. The only reason you can love God is because he loved you first. I mean, he said that in John 3:16. "For he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not die but have everlasting life." And so in this very, very tender, and I know, you know, that's not a manly manly trait there, but in this very tender moment in this place where he's praying, that you're gonna see some stuff, I hope, that will knock your socks off. I hope it will really give you an insight and show you why it is imperative that we have an intimate, personal relationship with God, because he is a God that's not a stoic God sitting up on a throne somewhere trying to see how he can make our life hell. That's not his job at all. He wants us to live heaven on earth. We talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so I'm just really excited about this, and I hope that you will see what we see, the intimacy, the personalness, the fervor, if you will, of what he says here. And these words, you know, the Bible says that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, folks, if you want something to live by, then these words can certainly be that for you. Would you like to add anything to that, sir?
Yes, brother. While I was looking at, you know, the opening of this scripture, there is a caption which is on, it says, the Lord's Prayer. The Old King James, you know, had that, the Lord's Prayer. And I was thinking also that the importance of the ministry of intercession or standing in the gap, in that Jesus did it so well, like I explained. I mean, he had done the miracles, dead being raised, taught about the kingdom of God. And towards the end, of course, washing the disciples' feet, preparing them to this time, and he realized the importance of prayer or intercession, if we will, to be very specific, to pray for the disciples, that not only in this prayer is he praying for the disciples, but he's also praying for us, as we'll see. That is where he says, I'm not only praying for these alone, but for them that shall believe the word, as the disciples will preach out the word, those that will get saved, and I believe that is us included. And I realized that intercession for Jesus means a whole lot, and I'll leave this reference to our listeners when they will look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, where it says, who can condemn us? It's Christ who died for us, whoever lives to make intercession. And also another scripture that came to me as we were sharing in that opening was Hebrews 7:25. In Hebrews 7:25, we know what it says. It's, of course, in that book of Hebrews, part of Hebrews is where it talks about Christ being a high priest. Chapter 4, it talks about the high priest of our confession. In other words, just like we had the high priest in the Old Testament, they were always there to offer sacrifices, sin offering, transgression offering. But here we see that Jesus Christ, the one great offering that is putting before the throne of grace is our confession and also praying for us, interceding for us. So I believe in this chapter, brother, we are going to see a lot of nuggets that will help us to understand the importance of prayer or standing in the gap. Because as we look at the world events, I believe this is our opportunity as Christians, as a church, to know the importance of standing in the gap.
Amen. I can't argue with that. That's a little different perspective than what I had, but you know, that's why we do what we do.
That's right.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, let's get ready here and begin in chapter 17 of John. I'm going to start with the New King James Version, and I'm sure there's others that we'll talk about. But in verse 1, he says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, it's very interesting here that you know, when we go back to what Jesus said, he said, I only do what I see my Father do. Obviously, he knew that the time had come. The time was coming to an end, and that it was his time to be glorified. But the key thing that you see here is his only desire was to be glorified so that he could do what? To bring glory back to the Father. Now, if we had ministers today that understood that concept, and we're not trying to steal all the glory for themselves, you know, we might be talking about a different set of circumstances in our world today than what we are right now. But you have to understand that this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's getting ready to die for our sins and to set us free from death and hell and to give us the opportunity to live eternally in heaven. And he's looking at the Father saying, look, it's time for me to be glorified, but the only reason I want to be glorified is so I can bring glory to you. What do you think about that?
I believe, brother, that's really true. And I was also thinking about this. One of the chapters that we've looked at, in chapter 7, verse 39, where Jesus says, it reads, but this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And that, I think, another important aspect to understand that his glorification was also to bring the Holy Spirit back on the earth, such that the Holy Spirit would come, because he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he will hear from the throne of grace, he will make it known to us. So I believe truly, like you said, it's not glorifying ourselves, but glorifying him. And also remembering that he said that if, you know, we will lift him up, he will draw all men. And I believe that's what is going to happen in these end times, that the moment we begin to glorify him, if everything that we do will be to glorify him, I believe this is where he's ready to show himself might on our behalf.
Amen. I like what the Message Bible says, too. It says, Jesus said these things. So that's talking about everything from John chapter 1 up through 7 or 16. He had said all of those things. Now he says, then raising his eyes in prayer. So the key word there is in prayer. So we see there that prayer is not an event, it's a lifestyle. This is what he was doing. Raising his eyes in prayer, he said, Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son, so the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. Hallelujah. So that is an awesome way to put that. And I think it's very relevant to our discussion. Now, going back to verse 2, let me go back to verse 1 and continue going, because there was actually a comma there. It wasn't a period. I put one there, but that was parenthetically imposed by Dwayne Clemens. Hallelujah. So Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh. Excuse me, I lost my place here. Authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, there's a very important point there that we have to remember, that he says, you have given me authority. So all authority on heaven and earth was given to Jesus, right?
Right.
And so he says, he has authority over all the flesh, and he says that he should give eternal life. So eternal life is not something that you can earn. We see right there by the word give that it's a gift. And he says that you can give eternal life to as many as you have given me or given him. Now, glory be to God. That means that everybody that God has given to Jesus, Jesus has given eternal life, and that none are left out.
Praise God.
Now, if I look at that and read that correctly, then that means that if I've been called and I've answered the call, it means I've been chosen, I've been called, and I've accepted the call, then I no longer have to worry about eternal life, because it's a gift that's been given to me because I was given to Jesus by God. Now, is that a stretch of the word, or is that somewhat close to being true?
I believe that is accurate according to this verse. It's very accurate, brother.
Okay, and so then in verse 3 he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, that's very interesting, the fact that we now know that he had glory. Well, because the glory of God is the presence of God. So we know that Jesus was in the presence of God when he was in heaven. But we can see there that he's ready to return back to that glory. Hallelujah.
Glory.
But the other important point here that I think that we need to really make sure that we address is the fact that he accomplished everything he was supposed to accomplish. Now, we see that with Paul. Paul says, look, I've run the race. I've been faithful. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Now it's time to call it quits. And so we want to make sure as soldiers in the army of God that we complete the battle, that we complete the mission. It would be terrible not to finish everything that God has for you. So that's why every day I pray, Lord, I know you're coming back soon and no man knows the day, but if you could hold off a couple of days, I got a lot more I need to do.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. So, I think that this is very, very interesting here. Jesus Christ obviously here confirms the fact that he was sent, that he was there before, and now he's going back. We understand that he has all authority in heaven and earth, so he chooses eternal life for those that God has given him. So then you have to evaluate the fact of whether or not is everyone given to Jesus by God. It's an interesting concept, huh?
It's a very interesting concept. Yes, yes.
I'm not sure I know the answer. I think I do, but I think the answer will be no. Not everybody's given to Jesus by God.
Mm-hmm.
So, if we have received that calling and we accept it, then we need to take advantage of it, and we need to do everything we can to live our life according to the Word. So that we can be told when we walk through heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, let's look at verse 4 here. He says, well, we just did. I wanted to read that in the Amplified version. Let's see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Verse 4. If I can find it, there's 3 and there's 4. Okay, I have glorified you down here on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, that's very important.
Yeah.
See, so when we do, like this radio show, we're doing what God has called us to do. Mm-hmm. And so it brings him glory because we do this. If we didn't do this, he wouldn't get the glory. If we had ulterior motives that we wanted to glorify ourselves and go on to a radio career on Sirius XM satellite radio. I mean, that's always a possibility, but we know that if that happens, that it's going to be because God made it happen, because we're bringing him the glory and not trying to glorify ourselves. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Amen.
I was looking at verse 3, brother. I realized the importance of it where it says, and this is eternal life. Then he explains that they might know thee. I was looking at the word know. And it took me back to where Paul was, sharing with the church at Philippi in chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, my determined purpose, I love how Amplified Bible puts it, my determined purpose is that I may know him, progressively acquainted with him, because the moment you get to know him, that's eternal life. And not only is it eternal life, then you come to verse 4, and that's how you'll be able to finish the work. Because when you come to acquaint yourself with him, I believe that's what we've been talking about, spending time with him. You get to know what plans he has for you as an individual. Like it says in, I believe it's in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where it says, that I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not for evil, but for good, to bring an expected end. And I believe after knowing him, this is where we come to know what work he has given us to do. And also I remembered another one, which is in Daniel 11:32. Our listeners can follow that, where Daniel was saying, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And I believe this is the time for God to do exploits. But in order for those exploits to be done, his works to be done in us, they need to be a time that we have to spend with him, to know him as we go along. And that's what will help us to finish the course.
What was that? What was that scripture in Daniel?
Daniel, I believe it's chapter 11 and verse 32, if we will look at it. Daniel, I believe it's Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, where it talks about they that know their God. And I believe these are the times whereby these scriptures are coming to pass. That's Daniel 11:32. Old King James, it says, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt by flattery, but the people that know their God shall be strong." Not only are going to be strong, but they shall do exploits. That's Daniel 11:32.
That was the, and I want you to write, I want you to underline that scripture. I know you write in your Bible, right?
Yes.
I want you to underline it, and then I want you to write it down on a 3x5 file card, and I want you to put it on your refrigerator, because I'm going to challenge you to that when I call you today.
Hallelujah.
When I wrote my first book, Exploits, Jesus Rides in an Ambulance, that was my foundational scripture.
Amen.
Because some of the stuff that was happening in the back of that truck was weird.
I mean, right.
When you look at it from a natural perspective, it was very strange. And when I was riding down the road that night going to Fredericksburg, when I told him about all this stuff that was going on in the back of the truck, he says, "Well, I want you to write a book." And I'm going, "What?" He says, "Yeah, I want you to write a book." And I said, "Well, you know, you're talking to Dwayne Clemens, right? And I don't know nothing about writing no book." And he says, "I want you to write a book." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, Lord, if you want me to write a book, you got to give me the title, because, you know, I don't have a clue what to call it." And he says, "Exploits, Jesus Rides in an Ambulance."
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sitting there going, "Well, you know what, Lord, I got to have scripture for that." And that's exactly what he gave me, was Daniel 11:32.
Praise God. I believe, brother, that coincides with that same scripture. "This is eternal life, that they may know." So I believe this is what the Lord wants us to understand, that we need to have that knowing him. And I believe Paul prayed the same prayer, "I want to know him." And if you look at also Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, this is again Paul says, "I've finished my course." But the way that he came to finish his course is knowing him. He knew what was the race that was put before him. And that's very important, I believe, for the times that we're living in. Are we going to do exploits? Then we have to know him first and foremost.
Well, and that's a very valid point, because I think there's a lot of people that know about God. Mm-hmm. They've heard about God, but they don't know God.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you go to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it talks about, you know, the things that have and again, this is not one of those laundry lists, but these are characteristics that you have to display in your life in order to find the fear of understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you don't do those things, like praying, like teaching, like preaching, like, you know, studying to show yourself approved, if you're not zealous about it, God is not going to reveal himself to those that are just casually dependent upon him. I mean, you can have, I guess, some sort of a relationship like that. But, brother, I'm telling you, man, you're not going to have the very best. You're not going to have everything that he has to offer, and you are certainly not going to be strong and be able to do exploits. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Whew,
for that.
That was good. I didn't expect that one. That's good. That's good. We got to be willing to grow up and, you know, treat this relationship with God in a serious fashion. Because here's a man that came to earth to die for our sins, that's getting ready to pay the ultimate price. He's given it all up in place of us who are supposed to pay this price. And, of course, the wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so, you know, first of all, he's stealing the fruits of death in order to give us light, you know. And of course, he says that in John chapter 1. He says, "In him was light, and the light was the life unto men." Well, when we have that kind of light, and we're not talking about, you know, the sun, the moon, and the stars, but when we have the light of God on the inside of us, we're literally stealing the fruits of death from the devil, because now we have life, which is eternal. Amen.
Praise God. Praise God.
Mm. I think I done preached myself happy.
I tell you, you're done so, brother.
Hallelujah. I wanted to read that same verse 3. That's good. It says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true, supreme, and sovereign God, and in the same matter know Jesus as the Christ whom you have sent. Hallelujah. So can you imagine that we are capable? I mean, that's what he says right there, that we're capable of knowing God and Jesus just like I know you.
Glory. It's so amazing when we talk about knowing him. There's another scripture that came to me, and I found it. It's in Jeremiah chapter 31. I know our listeners will read it. We'll get to it at their leisure time. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse, let me begin from 31, then I'll end with 34. This is how it says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, says the Lord. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, this is the core verse, 34, Jeremiah 30, 31, 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Now, this is very prophetical, and I believe not only to the house of Israel, but I believe it's also to, I would say, to his house, to his church. Not that I want to do the gospel substitution, as they call it, but I believe when Jesus was praying that prayer, he included this. This is eternal life, that they may know the only true God. Now, even when you think about that, the only true God, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, I believe it is, where it says, the God of this world has blinded their minds. Now, Satan, the deceiver, is also trying to make himself the God with a small g. The God of this world was blinded their minds. But he says that they may know the only true God. Now, that means there are some false ones that want to rise up. And this is eternal life. The word says that they may know you, O God, the only true God. And I believe prophetically, Jeremiah was prophesying also for our times.
Well, and then it goes on in this verse that we're talking about in John, one step further, and it says, you know, when you come to the point where you know God that well, then you'll know Jesus the same way.
Exactly.
And so when you know somebody like that, K-N-O-W, that word, Pastor was talking about this on Sunday, that word has a connotation, if you will, of birthing something in the spirit, when
right.
you know somebody, just like with Mary, okay, mm-hmm. she says, well, how is this going to happen? Because I know, K-N-O-W, I know no man.
Mm.
Now, that didn't mean that she didn't know a man because she was engaged to her husband, but
right.
she did not know him, K-N-O-W, from the standpoint she had not been intimate with him. She had not had sex. She understood anatomy and physiology enough to know that had to happen before she could give birth. And so that knowing like that is a very, very important word, and it gives that connotation of birthing something. So if you know God and you know Jesus and you know the Holy Spirit, then you're going
right.
to give birth to what it is that seed that they've planted on the inside of you is going to be able to be cultivated, if you will, and it's going to bring forth fruit. And we talked about the fruit earlier in this book.
Right.
So yeah, that's a very important point about knowing God. I never really looked at it from that perspective, but it's absolutely true.
Right.
You know, a man has to know a woman, and I think in Genesis it talks about the fact that Adam and Eve did not know each other until after the garden. Glory
right.
be to God.
Glory.
Because I guess there was no need to be concerned. Well, we don't know if they knew it or not. We really don't. But anyway, we know that they knew each other at least a couple of times because they had Cain and Abel.
Mm-hmm.
and so that gives that, again, what I was talking about earlier in my like opening monologue, if you will, shows the intimacy of our God. He wants to know us so that he can birth something through the Holy Spirit in us. And when that thing becomes birthed, then it's going to give forth fruit. And then it'll have no fruit, it'll have some fruit, it'll have more fruit. But eventually he wants to continue to nurture that thing until it has much fruit, and that's fruit that lasts forever. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Like I'm,
and I believe, brother, that's the one you've been talking about of the excellence, because the moment we are joined with him, the production will also be those exploits in our lives and in the lives of others.
Amen. Amen.
Yes. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
That's beautiful, brother. That's right. Good.
This is good stuff. So that is in this particular chapter, that is Jesus's prayer for himself. Now, if you'll notice in verse 6, he changes gears. Okay, and in some translations, you have to really be paying attention. Well, you should be paying attention all the time. But in some translations, it's kind of difficult to see this transition, if you will, but because it's almost like, again, with the punctuation and what have you, that we put into this manuscript is not necessarily the way that it was originally written. But there clearly is a shift of gears here, because in verse 6, he said, I have manifested your nature to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Hallelujah. That's verse 6. So it's very important for us to understand as disciples of God that we have been given to Jesus because he has a plan for us, okay?
That's right.
There's something he wants us to do, and when we do what he wants us to do, then he can agree with himself, he can agree with this prayer that says, look, you gave Dwayne and Godfrey to me, and they have been faithful to do what I've told them. They've kept the word, and that's a good thing. That's what their assignment was, and that's what they've done. And that's what we want to hear when we go to heaven. We realize that our assignment is nowhere near complete for eternity, but we want to make sure that while we're in our training camp, if you will, our training grounds here on earth, that we're able to be good and faithful servants of the one and only true and living God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All
right. I like how the Amplified Bible brother puts it, that very verse you've read. It says, they have kept and obeyed the word. So the importance of keeping the word, it reminds me where the psalmist says, I believe the Psalms 119, it says, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So keeping is very important, but then we add on the obeying, because that's where we see the result.
Amen.
Amen.
You were talking about verse 6?
Yes, sir. Verse 6. Mm-hmm. And Amplified.
It says, I have manifested your name and revealed your very self, your real self, to the people whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept and obeyed your word. Hallelujah.
Right.
Let me read that in the Message Bible here. It says, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world.
Mm.
They were always yours. Oh, my goodness. Oh, goodness gracious. Hallelujah.
Mm.
You gave them to me, and they have kept. Turn the page here. Kept your word, and then we go to verse 7, says, now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it, and know, there's that word know, and know that I came from you. They birthed that in their spirit that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God.
Go ahead and expand on that a little bit.
Brother, I still realize the importance, like we talked about when we were opening up with John, that the word became flesh. And it manifested. I mean, the more I believe we get to love the word, because it said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And at the same time, it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes," and of course, you realize that where the word is, the Holy Spirit will always be there. And His reason, as Jesus said, that when He comes, He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever. So I believe there are. Our acquaintance with Him, our knowing Him, our spending time with Him, it's going to spin around taking time and love this word and taking it in ourselves. And I believe, like somebody expressed it, I believe it's a true expression, the more word we'll have in our spirit, the stronger we'll grow in the Lord, and we'll begin to see the manifestation of His work, or the exploits will continue to be revealed in our midst.
Well, and what are the exploits for? They're not for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
They're for the people, but then mm-hmm. they're also to bring glory to God. Hallelujah. So you're right.
Exactly.
The more words you have in you, the more exploits you're going to do. Great.
That's right.
It just makes common sense. I wanted to read, let me see here, verse 6. It says, did I do that in the Message Bible? I did. All right, let me read this to you in the Message Bible. Here it is, verse 6.
Yeah.
That what I read before was actually the New Living Translation. It says in verse 6, it says, "I spelled out your character in detail." Oh my God!
Hallelujah.
"To the men and women you gave me, they were yours in the first place, then you gave them to me, and they have now done what you said. They know you beyond the shadow of a doubt." Oh, my gosh.
Hmm.
I mean, I guess that goes beyond being a little pregnant. What do you think?
Yeah, that's right. That's very true. That's very true, brother. Hallelujah.
I'm so rude. I should stop that. But nevertheless, that everything you gave me is firsthand from you. For the message you gave me, I gave them, and they took it and were convinced. Oh, come on now. That I came from you. They believe that you sent me, and I pray for them. I'm not praying for the God-rejecting world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours by right. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory be to God. So I actually got a little ahead of myself there reading that, because I want to go back to 7 in the New King James. It says, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." So what, and there's a semicolon there, so I got my finger right there. We're going to put the finger right there on the semicolon, because I'm going to come back to it. But you have to understand the words which you have given me. Well, what words has He given us? Well, the words He gave us, you know, is now in the Bible.
Exactly. Praise God. That's
so
true.
We have a written manuscript, if you will, of the words that God has given us. Glory be to God. And so we should be doing greater exploits, which, you know, I think we do. Only because, you know, He's not here and hadn't died yet. But, you know, we have that word of God. So everything that He's told Jesus, He's made known unto us. And so it says, and they the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So now we go back to that chi. We know that the currency of heaven is love, so everything you do has to be done in love.
Mm.
But we also know that you have to believe. The Bible says for those who believe, they will see the glory of God. Well, the glory of God is the presence of God, okay? Mm-hmm. So if you believe, then you will see, okay? It's not one of those things I got to see it to believe it, because you'll never see it, so you'll never believe it, okay? Mm-hmm. And with most people, if they saw it before they believed it, they wouldn't understand it, and they'd get scared.
Praise God.
Glory be to God. So anyway, All right, so they heard it, and they believed it. Now, that's very, very important. So when you hear this word, do you believe it? Or is this just, you know, a history lesson from your college, high school, or college professor? Is this just a cool thing that somebody said? Or do you do like the Muslims do and some of these other religions? You just say, well, that was then, this is now. Those writings of that Bible thing, man, they've been replaced by the Quran. Or we can just be like Buddha and go, well, it really doesn't make any difference, because we just believe that you live through karma. And that's also the Hindus. The Hindus believe that you're gonna come back 3 or 4 dozen times until you get it right. And the Buddhists, well, they're not sure what they believe, to be honest with you. So, glory be to God, hallelujah. So they heard word and they believed it. That was verse 7. Verse 8 says, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Hallelujah.
Praise
now, I have a question for you, Pastor, and this is something that you know, is going to be perhaps quite controversial, and I really don't care. But I want to hear your take on it. Are we supposed to be praying for the world?
That's a very good question. Are we supposed to be praying for the world? Because they say, "I pray not for the world." Brother, you know, this is the good thing when you get into the word and you don't come with your own preconceived ideas. I believe when you look at verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." Wow. And I believe a few weeks ago we were looking at the word world, but one of it is plainly laid in John chapter 11. Remember when Jesus had raised up Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees were so concerned, and they said, "The whole world is going after him." Now, which world is it talking about? The people. Now, this is a very good question. Of course, there are other two meanings of the word world. Is where it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Now, in this aspect, we need to ask ourselves now, which part of the world is it talking about? Is it talking about the system itself, the corrupt system, the way things are done corruptly? Or is it talking about the people, as we saw it in John 11? Or is it talking about the sun, the moon, or cosmos, as if we were to call it that way? Now, which part is it talking about? "I pray not for the world." That's a very good question. Should we not pray for the world? That's a very good question, brother. I'd never thought about it.
Well, I meant to put you on the spot, so I've succeeded in my mission. But it's an interesting question. You know, you hear all these bleeding heart liberals and these goody-goody little two-shoes Christians that say, well, we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for Paris. We need to pray for Afghanistan and pray for, you know, I don't know. I don't think that lines up with the word. I think there are some issues there. And let's see, in verse, well, that was verse 9, I think it was.
Verse 9.
Let's, in the Amplified, it says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. And all things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours are mine. Mm-hmm. And I am glorified in them. Excuse me, glory be to God. But I don't know, Pastor. That's an interesting question, and I'm not sure that I can categorically say that we're not supposed to pray for the world. Okay, but it's a question that still remains. Let me look here in the Message Bible. Yeah, here it is. This is an interesting take on it. It says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the God-rejecting world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours by right. So I think we can, you know, I think we can conclude without getting into too much trouble. Because then you got the church that says, well, you're supposed to pray for sinners. Well, I don't know. I don't think so. I think that we're supposed to pray what God tells us to pray. Okay?
I believe so.
If he gives you a mandate to pray for a specific geographical region of the country or of the world, then so be it. But he has not given that to me. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm a heathen, and I don't. I'm too stupid to know the difference. But he says,
you know,
go ahead.
As you're sharing about it, this scripture came to, you know, to my mind where it says that, for we don't know what to pray. I know Amplified Bible puts it better. For we don't know what to pray and how to pray and what to pray. Or what to pray and how to pray. But the Spirit of God, I believe, just like you said, we have to be very careful because the Holy Spirit may give you maybe a particular nation, like it says in Psalms, I believe it's in Psalms, it says, ask of me and I shall give thee the nation for thine inheritance. And another version says the heathen for thine inheritance. So I believe that's why we have to be very careful that we don't impose, because we may find that somebody has been given a particular country, let's say, to pray for it, and that's what the Holy Spirit has given to you at that particular time. So you will intercede for that. But if you feel like you're going to impose it to somebody else, I believe that's where people begin to say, well, I've never received that. And I believe that's very important. And also here I can add on that that's why it's very important to see where we journeyed from. It was a point which we looked at of knowing him. The moment we come to know him, that includes the Holy Spirit, because we create a fellowship with him. I believe he'll be leading us to what area of prayer we should concentrate on.
But is the world in this context not talking about geographic locations, but about people?
Right, yes. Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it looks like to me, he says, I'm not praying for the world, and he says, I'm not praying for those who don't believe, but I'm praying for those that you have given me that do believe.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe we should be spending our time praying in that manner. Lord, the ones that you've given me, the ones who believe, the ones that you want me to be part of their life, and even the ones that you don't want me to be part of their life, but you want them to come to you, you tell me how to pray. And, of course, that's the importance of praying in tongues. But you tell me how to pray, and I'll just go ahead and do it.
That's right.
Please don't make it about me, you know?
Yeah. And also, if you look at it like this, where it says in verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Could we also approach it this way, that in every nation or in every community, God has placed his righteous men. Like we look at the prayer that Abraham was praying, we consider it to be a prayer also, where he was asking God, how about, if Lord, there will be 50 righteous people, would you? He said, oh, sure. Then he went down to the list. So I believe as the Holy Spirit leads us to pray a prayer which is word-led and spirit-led, and that we don't put in our minds, we pray for the believers in that particular community, that they come to know God, and the more they come to know God, that's eternal life, and then they'll be able to do exploits, and that would be, I believe, an effectual prayer, like says, and an effectual fervent prayer. So we got to be very careful, number one, to listen to the Holy Spirit, and number two, what does the Word say? Because I believe this is an eye-opener. I've never looked at that scripture in that angle.
Amen. Well, I'm glad I could provoke you there. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
I mean, God told him, he says, look, let's come together and reason one with another mm-hmm. so that your sin, even if it is red as crimson, will be washed white as snow.
That's right. Praise
so
God.
I don't think there's anything wrong with having that healthy debate, and I don't think it's sacrilegious or sacrosanct that we're asking this question, because I think it's a valid question.
Mm-hmm.
I think
I think people get
way hung up on the geopolitical foolishness that's going on in this world. Instead of saying, Lord, use those geopolitical issues to draw your people out of this world into yours. Now, I can pray that all day long. And I think I saw something on Fox News this morning where there was a pastor that had gone over there and was having a prayer meetings on the street around in Paris. And he says it was amazing that the people came and wanted to be saved, wanted to be healed, wanted to be delivered, wanted to be set free, wanted to be encouraged, wanted to be comforted because of this foolishness that happened Saturday night in Paris. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, the Bible says that whatever the enemy plans for your destruction, God's already turned around for your benefit. So we have no way of knowing how many of those 129 that were killed or the other 300 that are injured are saved, born again, and filled with the Spirit of God. But we know that God is working in this thing. And that he is going to make a way where there is no way. And that's where our faith and our confidence has to be. If it's not, then we can get off. We can get off into a whole lot of foolishness and make some serious mistakes and actually end up praying against God. I don't want to do that because, you know, Jesus said, look, I only do those things I see my Father do. Well, that's what I want to do. I don't want to pray against God. I want my prayers to avail much, as you so eloquently stated, and I want them to be the most maximum productive so that people can be benefited from them. I mean, glory be to God. But I think we have to be very, very cautious and make sure that we're just like Jesus and only do those things that we see our Father do, only pray what he tells us to pray. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Believe it or not, we are just about out of time for today, so we did not finish John chapter 17. Of course, I'm not surprised at all, because there's a lot of material here, and we still have much to go through. But folks, I hope you will take the opportunity to not only just listen to this broadcast, but also to get into your own personal word, get into John, and look and see all of the things that he's talking about here. Read them for yourselves, because in these other scripture references that Pastor Godfrey always gives us, which is awesome, please take time to write those down. Go back and listen to this on the archives. It'll either be out at www.blogtalkradio.com/DMC2, or eventually I'll get caught up and have them all on the website, so you can do that as well. But take your time, do your research, and find out exactly what God is telling you. And join us again next Tuesday at 10 o'clock when we go back again into What Does the Word Say? And we continue our study in John chapter 17. Until next Tuesday, please be blessed and let the Spirit reign.